Good morning, and a very warm welcome to Ballyhenry. Particular welcome if you maybe haven't been with us for a wee while, or perhaps you're visiting and this is your first time with us, and it really is good to all be together. Can I just remind you how we're doing our seating now? As in all other contexts of life, the requirement of having any distancing is gone, but we do want to respect the fact that some people maybe do like a little bit of space. So if you would prefer just a seat or two between you and the next person coming in, let me encourage you to set a Bible on the seat or set your jumper on the seat or whatever it is, just to indicate to the next person coming in that you would value just a seat or two between you and them, and we'll all find our way on that. This is the first Sunday of the month, and as such, there's opportunity to give an offering after today's service. Just to remind you about the particular offering envelope for United Appeal, or you can bring an offering down to the church between 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock this afternoon. And then again today, later on, we have Prayer Central. That is at 7 o'clock. For this term, that particular gathering is going to remain on Zoom, and the codes for that will be sent out this afternoon. Then on Wednesday at 2:30, there's the Wednesday afternoon fellowship. They have their harvest afternoon, and on Wednesday evening, there's the midweek. Looking ahead to next Sunday here at 11 a.m. is our harvest service. And that service will include special music led by our praise group. Presbyterian heralds are available for collection this morning in the welcome area, and also those Dream small books that some of you have ordered. They're available for purchase today at £5, and Liz Looney will be looking after that in the welcome area after the service. Can I make a final wee announcement? Back at the beginning of September, let me take you back slightly. Whenever we come back from our holidays, I kind of felt very much that where we were at was I wanted to be able to connect with everybody at one go, in a sense, and just personally to encourage you in terms of where things are at for you and for us as a congregation. And of course, everybody's circumstances are slightly different, so I wrote a little personal letter to everybody, and I sent that out with a postcard. I sent those out 3 weeks ago, and I got a couple of emails this week from people saying, thank you for your letter, which arrived today. And suddenly it was kind of alarm bells, and I spoke to them, somebody else in the congregation, and they're like, I never got a letter. So if you're a member of the congregation, and if you didn't get a personal letter from me with a little postcard in it at the beginning of September, speak to me. Because your letter is somewhere out there, and I can get you another one. As I say, I think we fell victim of the postal strike, and obviously there's lots of post flying around out there somewhere that's taken 3 weeks to make its way from one post box in Newton Abbey to where you live. But genuinely, there's a letter for you if you belong to the congregation, and if you didn't receive it, let me know, and I'll make sure you get a replacement one. We're going to stand together as we come to praise God. We're singing our opening praise, We Shall Stand.
We shall.
Boys and girls, do you want to come up the front and get a seat on the floor? So if you're primary school age or younger, come on up and get a seat. Just while they're coming up, thank you to those of you who have brought winter coats this morning. As you know, Nolene is collecting those for distribution within our local community. It's only this Sunday and next Sunday that we're going to be taking coats. So if in 3 weeks' time you arrive at church with a coat, only arrive if you're wearing it, okay? So we're not going to be collecting coats for weeks and weeks. So it's just this Sunday and next Sunday, if you remember that. Well, good to see everybody. Give me a wave. All righty. We're going to talk to God together, so we'll close our eyes and we're going to pray, okay? Father God, thank you for your love for us. We've come together here this morning, Lord, and there's a real mixture of people in this room. There are some people who are very old, there are some people who are very young, and there's lots of people who are in between. The Bible tells us that you've made each one of us, and we are precious to you. But the Bible also tells us that inside all of us, there's a thing called sin. And sin separates us from you. Sin keeps us away from you. And that makes you very sad. But you haven't left it there, Lord, because you sent the Lord Jesus into this world to find us and to make a way for us to be your friends. And that message is the same for every one of us. It's something that we all need, whether we're young or old. Lord, we all need to be friends with Jesus. That means saying sorry for the wrong things that we've done. It means putting our trust in him. And it means being willing to live life his way. So help us to learn more about that this morning, Lord. And help us to know that you are here with us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you something that I have with me this morning. I have, what book is this? Shout out. It's a Bible. Very, very special book. And it's a very special book that we always read from here in church every Sunday. But do you know there are countries in the world where you're not allowed to own one of these? And there are countries in the world where if you were found with one of these, you might go to prison. Or if your mum or dad were found with one of these, they could be taken away and you would never see them again. Countries in the world where you are not allowed to own one of these. I was hearing a story during the week about a man called Andrew. That was his name, but people actually called him Brother Andrew. And for many, many years, he wanted to take Bibles into countries where you weren't allowed to take Bibles. Now, if he had just walked in and said, I've arrived, I'm bringing Bibles in, soldiers or whatever would have said, no, 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 you're not coming into this country. Or if they'd found him with these, they might have sent him to prison. So do you know what he did? Do you know what he did? Samuel, can I borrow this bag one minute? Where do you see this? I promise not to open anybody else's bag in church. He hid Bibles. So he would have arrived up at maybe a border, and there would have been soldiers and guards, and they would have said to him, why are you coming into our country? And he would say, well, I'm just coming to visit. And they would have said, what's in your bag? And he said, oh, my bag. Let me see. I'll show you what's in my bag. In my bag is a car. And they would have said, is that right? Okay, yes. Anything else in your bag? Oh, yes. In my bag, there is a remote control for my car. And they would have said, is that all that's in your bag? And they would have said, yep, that's all that's in my bag. And they would have said, okay, on you go through. And then when he arrived in the country, he would have said to people, look, I've brought something for you. It's a Bible. And he would have given it to them. He was a very special man who did very, very special work. And there's a little video that we're going to watch for a few minutes that tells his story. This is the story of Brother Andrew.
Hello, this is Brother Andrew. Some people call him God's smuggler because he spent his life smuggling Bibles and God's love into all sorts of places where it's very hard to follow Jesus. This is how all his adventures began. Brother Andrew was born in a country in Europe called the Netherlands. He had promised to follow God, so he went to a Bible college in Glasgow, a city in Scotland. It was difficult for him because he didn't speak very good English, but he learned a lot about God and trusting in him. One day at Bible college, he saw an advert for a big festival in Warsaw, a city in Poland. In 1955, Poland was a communist country, and communists didn't like Christians. Andrew decided to go to the festival and find out if there were any Christians left in Warsaw. So he packed his bags, got on a train, and went all the way to Poland. When he arrived, he felt very alone, but he knew God was with him. On Sunday, he went to find a church. The Polish Christians were really pleased to see him. They thought that Christians in other countries had forgotten all about them. They told him how hard life was for them. They were always being watched by the government, church leaders had been arrested, and Bible schools closed. Back at the festival, while praying, this Bible verse sprang into Andrew's mind. It said, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." Suddenly, he felt sure that God was telling him to go and help Christians who were being attacked for following Jesus. So next, he went to Czechoslovakia. He went to a church where an old lady was holding her Bible high in the air so that everyone else could read it. He realized that she was the only one with a Bible. Because the government made it so hard for people to buy Bibles, some of them copied out bits of the Bible by hand. Andrew decided that he would take Bibles to Christians in countries where they were not allowed. But how? Back in the Netherlands, he shared his idea. Some friends gave him money to buy lots of Bibles. One family even gave him a blue car to take them in. He drove to Yugoslavia. It was against the law to take more than one Bible into the country, and he had a car full of them. There were guards at the border. As he drove up, he prayed very hard. "Lord," he said, "you made blind eyes see. Please make seeing eyes blind." First, the guards checked his camping equipment, but they didn't spot the Bibles hidden in his sleeping bag. Then they pulled out his suitcase. The Bibles were right there. But somehow the guards still didn't see them. So they sent Andrew on his way. God had stopped the guards from seeing the Bibles. After that, Andrew went to other countries delivering Bibles. He gave them out to Christians in Bulgaria, Romania, and Russia too. Hundreds of Bibles were delivered to Christians. Andrew soon found out that there was too much for him to do on his own. He needed others to join him. That was the beginning of the organization Open Doors, which ever since has helped Christians who are being badly treated because they follow Jesus. Today, Open Doors does a lot more than just smuggle Bibles. Sometimes Christians have to run away from their homes because people want to kill them, so Open Doors helps them with food, water, clothes, and blankets. Then, when it's safe to go back, it helps them to rebuild their homes. In some countries, Christian children have no chance to go to school, so Open Doors helps them learn to read and write. In places where Christian children are bullied or have no other Christians around them, Open Doors brings them together for special days and summer camps. And Open Doors still smuggles Bibles into some countries in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. Someday, perhaps you will go on an adventure like Brother Andrew. But there are some things you could start right away. You could pray for Christians who are unfairly treated because they follow Jesus. Christians who are being attacked for following Jesus can feel very alone. You could write a letter or draw a picture and send it to them. and there are lots of fun ways to raise money to give them what they need. Maybe you could even pay to send them more Bibles. Whatever you do, it will make a big difference to their lives. And it could just be the start of an adventure of your own. In the Bible, Jesus says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." What would you like to do for others in your new adventure with God?
The story of Brother Andrew, a story that reminds us that even today there are boys and girls around the world who get bullied or all kinds of things done to their families if they love Jesus. And a story that reminds us how precious this book is, and to be able to have it and to be able to read it. To read it in here later on, to read it out at prime time and Bible class. It's just great. Let's pray together. Father, we do pause to remember boys and girls and men and women in countries this morning where it is impossible to gather in this way, impossible to open a Bible publicly. And we thank you for the work of Open Doors in helping in situations like this. Lord, encourage their work and help us to truly value the things you give us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together. The words are going to appear on the screen, which is secret code for I've forgotten what it's called. I'm going to jump up and down. I'm going to spin right around, going to praise your name forever. This sounds like the sort of song where there are actions. So if you know what the actions are, then let's be jumping up and down, spinning around. And I thought it was a volunteer to do the actions. Maybe it is. Volunteers are always welcome. So watch Paula, see what she's doing. We're going to stand up to sing, okay? A couple of weeks ago, we had a congregational committee meeting, and there was a conversation at the committee meeting which we wanted to share with you and to draw you into. And so I'm going to invite Stephen up, Stephen Dunn. Among other things, Stephen looks after the money on the property side of things. Good to have you, Stephen. That's on.
Hello. Yep. Good.
Good. Stephen, thanks for coming up this morning. And I want to take you back to a conversation which we had at committee a couple of weeks ago. We were talking, if I remember rightly, we were talking particularly about the cost of fuel and the cost of energy. And it was in that context, a conversation, interestingly, that started off by talking about the implications that that was going to have for us as a church in terms of the cost of energy. But the conversation kind of went wider then, because within the room in committee, there was a real awareness and a concern for how the cost of fuel is actually going to be impacting people within our local community. And do you just want to let us into that conversation a wee bit, where that sort of conversation came from, where it went?
Yeah, I suppose it all started a few weeks ago, probably in the summer. And the likes of Ivan and I and John were looking at the energy prices for the church. We were seeing the energy prices for the church probably tripling coming into the winter. So we were sort of putting budgets together and working out what we're going to do. In my day-to-day job, I'm exposed. I would work with big energy company or big.
I tell people what you do.
Yeah, yeah. So I'm what's called a low carbon and energy consultant. So I help large businesses try and save energy, work out their carbon footprint, and get them a carbon reduction plan to try and reduce where they're going and lessen their impact on the environment. So I've been exposed. We would do with large businesses, but we'd also work with a lot of charities. And we were just, our guys in work were just, there was constant conversation around the sort of, around the water cooler. You know, these charities are really struggling, but we were getting exposed to them, people in their houses, you know, and fuel poverty and all these new buzzwords, fuel poverty and bill shock, were coming into our vocabulary. So we started doing a bit more digging around that. And then committee was sort of picking up again in September. So I've done a wee bit of research myself, you know, and just seeing what's out there. So, you know, there seems to be a lot of stuff happening, local community, churches, probably coming out of large cities like Liverpool, London, Glasgow. But you can see a wee bit of a groundswell here. So that's where we've got to. Something, a new phrase for me over the summer, was something called a warm bank. I'd never heard of that. And essentially what a warm bank is a public building where you can bring the heating on and invite the local community, people who are in fuel poverty. And when we say everyone, people in fuel poverty, it's estimated there are 6.2 million households in the UK are going to be in fuel poverty in coming into this winter, which is one in three households. So
where this conversation went, a conversation that had started with thinking about our own bills, mm-hmm. at committee quickly went into thinking about how people in the community are coping with their bills. And this idea of, or floating this idea of maybe using this building or the Cliftonville Hall, for example, maybe one morning a week to create a warm space, a warm bank, to use your phrase, where we could invite people from the local community in. We could say, look, there's a morning, you don't need to put the heat on, just knock the heat off at home. Come round here, get a cup of tea or coffee, get a chat with some people. That's the kind of idea that you were coming at?
Yeah, that's where we're coming from. And I suppose there was two or three layers that brought us to that point. Obviously, looking at our own bills over the summer, some people know, some people don't know, we had replaced the boilers in our boiler house. So we have probably the most efficient boilers in Newton Abbey right now, which is brilliant. So, you know, we're probably using half the gas that we were using last year to heat this place. So there's a couple of wee things that were just falling into place, you know. And then a Friday morning, we talked around committee, and we've got the bowling club on a Friday afternoon. So we'll have to bring the heat on anyway on a Friday morning. So there's a natural sort of thought around the whole committee. Why couldn't we open maybe the Cliftonville Hall on a Friday morning, maybe from 10 to 1? And invite the local community or anybody. And to me, there's a physical and a mental need out there because it's cold. But even through COVID, I think there's a connection problem. People have lost connection in communities. So there's a mutually beneficial feel to this. This isn't us going out, I don't think, personally, looking to service a need. It's actually creating deeper relationships in the community. And I think if you put the church and what we do here in the context right now, that's where the need is. So that's what we're thinking.
You use the phrase right now. I think it is that idea that this is a, you know, if we'd talked about doing this a year ago, people looked at you like, why are you doing that? But people understand this now. But here's the thing, and we had a good chat at committee about this. The question is, can we do this? And committee are saying to us, we want to be able to resource this. So our committee want to pay to put the heat on a morning in the week. But the challenge is, or the question is, well, do we have people to come and help at this? So do we have people who will come and serve tea and coffee? Do we have people who'll put chairs out? Do we have people who'll hang around? Do we have people who'll say, look, on a Friday morning, for a number of weeks, probably during December, January, February, that kind of window, I would be willing to be part of this. I would be willing to help. And I suppose where we're at, therefore, this morning, we wanted to float this out in this room, because if there's enough people in this room who say, I would like to help with this, then it means we can do it. If there aren't people in this room who can help with it, then obviously we can't do it. So that's why we wanted to kind of float this out in this room to ask the question, look, for those of you who would be free on a Friday morning, does this connect with you? Is this something you would like to be part of? Is this something you'd be willing to help with? It would be for a fixed period of time. It would only be over a few months. And that's really where we got to. I mean, is that a fair comment?
Yeah, I think that's it. You know, the conversation went, listen, let's put it out to our church family and see, is there a feeling that people would step up and help, and maybe, like Brother Andrew, go on an adventure with this? I've put a wee sheet outside, or talk to me if you're interested. We honestly don't know what it looks like right now, so we're just gauging. There's a wee sheet out there, put your name, and let's see where we can take it. But as you say, we need people to help. But it's just one idea out there at the minute.
I want to encourage those of you who would be free on a Friday morning to think, yeah, I could be part of this, because this allows us in a very practical way to offer help where help will be appreciated. It's not a fix-all, but I think it's sensitive to where our local community's at. If this is something you would be game to help with, speak to Stephen, or stick your name down in the list that Stephen's left out in the welcome area, and let's see if this is something that people in this room can do together. Stephen, thank you so much. You sit down. I do want to encourage you as a congregation. This, for me, is as good a window on our committee as anything. A conversation that began with how can we pay the bills quickly changed into a conversation of how can we help other people to pay their bills. We have a very generous congregational committee. We have a committee that wants to use the resources of this church to bless our local community. I find working with a group of people like that to be a real pleasure and a real delight. And I want to encourage you just to see if this is something you could be part of. So Stephen, thank you for sharing that with us. We're going to watch something else on the screen just at this stage in our service. I showed that video to the children earlier. Brother Andrew, who founded the organisation Open Doors, was in the news this past week because he died. He was in his 90s. And that video that we saw showed something of his story. He wrote a very well-known book called God's Smuggler, which tells his story in greater detail. But the organization he founded, Open Doors, helps persecuted Christians around the world. Interestingly, I was planning to use this video before I heard this week that he had died. The Times newspaper, for example, ran a very extensive obituary of Brother Andrew in the past week. It's interesting how our society continues to have a respect for people of integrity. And it's just fascinating how in the secular mainstream media, this man's story was covered with real respect and real regard. This is a film produced by Open Doors. It's just a short clip, but it reminds us of the reality that there are many places around the world today, this morning, where you could not do what we are doing now. And I'm going to see later it ties in with our passage for this morning. So this is a short video produced by Open Doors, which was founded by Brother Andrew.
There are countries where Christians live in fear, where churches are bombed and houses burned, where following Jesus means sacrificing jobs, security, family. There are countries where you must keep your faith secret, or it might get you killed. These are the countries of the Open Doors World Watch List, and here are the 10 countries where following Jesus costs the most. Number 10, India. Many extremists claim that to be Indian is to be Hindu. They want an India without religious minorities, and they are using violence to achieve it. Number 9, Iran. Iranian Christians must meet secretly. Being discovered could mean long sentences in appalling prisons. Number 8, Pakistan. Christians in Pakistan are considered second-class citizens. Innocent believers are falsely accused of blasphemy. Thousands of women are victims of kidnap and forced conversion. Number 7, Nigeria. Nigeria is the country where Christians face the most outright violence. Many Christians have been killed or driven from their homes. Number 6, Eritrea. More than 1,000 Christians are imprisoned for their faith in Eritrea. Some pastors have been locked up for over a decade without charge. Number 5, Yemen. Yemeni culture is tribal. Those who leave the tribal faith could be banished or even killed. Number 4, Libya. In this lawless land, Libyan Christians have to keep their faith secret or risk punishment, arrest, or death. Number 3, Somalia. Islamist extremists consider Somali Christians high-value targets, so the tiny population of only a few hundred secret believers keep out of sight. Number 2, North Korea. There are around 400,000 Christians in North Korea. All of them must hide their faith. Discovery means exile, execution, or being worked to death in horrific labor camps. Number 1, Afghanistan. The Taliban takeover means that Afghanistan is the new number 1, the most dangerous place in the world to be a Christian. Many Christians have become refugees. Those who remain must keep their faith utterly secret. There are countries where Christians live in fear, but fear can lead to courage, and courage leads to hope. At least 360 million Christians around the world experience high levels of persecution and discrimination, but they have not given up. And for over 65 years, Open Doors has stood with them. Where Christians are persecuted, our global underground networks supply smuggled Bibles and Christian books, spiritual care, emergency food and aid, training and legal advice. Where Christians are free, we work with local churches to raise our voices in prayer, to speak truth to those in power, to strengthen our persecuted family around the world. Because there are countries where Christians have to stay silent, and there are countries where Christians can make a noise. But we are all connected. We are all family, and together, we can help one another to follow Jesus, no matter the cost.
We're going to sing together the piece, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go.
I'm
Young people will leave for Bible class. Let's pray together. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for your written word. As we turn to it now, we pray that you would cause faith within us to grow, love among us to increase, and perseverance to find focus in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday morning, we began a new series of talks based on the New Testament letter of 2 Thessalonians, a series entitled A Living Church. This was the second of two letters written by Paul, Silas, and Timothy sometime around the mid part of the first century AD to the Christian church in the city of Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica was a recently founded church. It was a persecuted church. And yet it was a church where, in spite of the persecution, people were growing in their faith, and they were growing in their love for each other, and they were growing in their perseverance keeping together. The portion we're going to be studying this morning is in chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. Our title for today is God's Big Picture, and we're on page 1189. Again, just remember that what I'm going to do now, there are countries around the world, you would never see me again if I did this. I'm going to read to you from the Bible publicly. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled unto us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you have believed our testimony to you. So with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There are countries around the world where Christians live in fear, where churches are bombed and houses burned, where following Jesus means sacrificing jobs, security, and family. This is what it is like to be a Christian. In certain parts of the world today, and this is what it was like to be a Christian in first century Thessalonica. But when Paul's second letter arrived into this context, it brought words of encouragement. In verse 5, Paul reminds his readers that they were not suffering for nothing, but they were suffering because of the kingdom of God. Every kingdom has a king. And in verse 6, Paul tells these suffering Christians that one day their king would come to their aid. He would do so with justice, paying back trouble to those who had troubled them, and giving those suffering Christians relief and rest from everything that had been troubling them. Now, the promise of this, of course, could bring great comfort. But it would also have raised a huge question. How can and how will God intervene in history to come to the aid of his people? Now, think about it. These questions were not academic questions, questions of speculation or curiosity for the Thessalonian Christians. Getting answers to these questions for these people would have been the difference between keeping going as followers of the Lord Jesus or crumbling under the weight of all that was going on around them. How can and how will God intervene in history to come to the aid of his people? Well, look at verse 7. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. The New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ died upon a cross and that on the third day he rose again. But the New Testament also teaches that one day in future, Christ will return to this earth. And so one of the earliest Christian creeds affirmed these three great tenets of the Christian faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. David Turner is a deputy high court judge in London. He specializes in criminal and family law. Day in, day out, he works with evidence. As well as having a senior role in public life, he is also a Christian. Speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, he said this. He said, running unmistakably through the Bible is the unshakable conviction and insistence that the God who is working in history will one day bring history to its goal in the Son of Man's coming in glory. Jesus spoke often about his return. Paul called it our blessed hope. Peter references it as our living hope. There are 318 references to the return of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7, writing to encourage persecuted Christians, we learn two key things about that day when Jesus will return. The first thing is his return will be a personal return. Who will return? Well, do you see it in the text? It will be the Lord Jesus who will return. If you do have your Bibles open, let me encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 is on page 1092. Page 1092, Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. This is 40 days after the resurrection of the first of the Lord Jesus, and he has gathered his first disciples around him, and they have just watched as Jesus has been taken from them into heaven. Two men in white appeared to them. And then in Acts 1 verse 11, we read this: the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Do you ever think about that? One day, the Bible says, you are going to see Jesus. The Jesus who calmed the storm, who fed the 5,000, whose hands were nailed to a cross, the Jesus who on the first Easter day walked from the garden tomb, this same Jesus, he is coming back. The return of the Lord Jesus will be personal. But secondly, his return will be a dramatic return. We're back in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. A fortnight ago, the Herald newspaper reported that a huge fireball had been seen in the skies above the western coast of Scotland. This spectacular light show was a meteor crashing through the atmosphere. It only lasted 20 seconds, but if you'd been outside and looking up on the west coast of Scotland, you would not have missed it. In a tiny, tiny way. That helps us to imagine what it will be like when Jesus returns. Jesus revealed from heaven, accompanied by blazing fire and powerful angels, but this will not be a mere 20-second flash across the sky. This will be the end of history, and no one will miss it. Here's how the Old Testament prophet Isaiah puts it. He says, there's a day coming when the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. No one can escape it, and no one will miss it. So Jesus' return will be personal, it will be dramatic, but thirdly, it will be decisive. This takes us into verses 8 and 9. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. During the summer, we went out for a tea one the evening, and the place where we went to had what was described as an a la carte menu. Now, what this means is you can look down the menu and take whatever you want. The other thing is that if there's things you don't like, well, then you don't have to have them. You pick and choose. You take what you want, you leave what you want. A la carte. Friends, there are many things about Jesus that people like and that people respect. But there are other things that Jesus said and that Jesus taught, and they are tough things. When the Apostle Paul is speaking here of Christ coming in judgment, punishment, everlasting destruction, being shut out from God's presence forever, he is simply mirroring words from the Gospels themselves, where Jesus spoke to his disciples about a place called hell. And so at this point, we have, as it were, an intellectual and an emotional choice. We either try to have an a la carte gospel and an a la carte Jesus. We try to take the bits of Jesus that we like and we leave the rest. Or we trust Jesus enough to submit our lives, our emotions, and our worldview to what he is saying and being willing to take it all because Jesus says it. Friends, this is a hard teaching, the decisive judgment of God. Those who live this life not knowing God, being given in eternity what they have chosen in life, life without God, being shut out from his presence into eternity. This is awful. But we cannot get God's picture if we do not buy to this truth. There's an integrity in somebody saying, I don't believe the Bible. Don't believe in God. Don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe any of this stuff. But friends, there is no integrity in saying, I believe in Jesus. I think Jesus is great. I want to follow Jesus. But don't talk to me about punishment and don't mention hell because I don't like that stuff. That doesn't make sense. We either take the whole Jesus or no Jesus. It is Jesus who spoke about these things. Now, this teaching takes us into different places in different contexts. But to remain true to the text here in 2 Thessalonians, we need to remind ourselves of why Paul is teaching on this at this point. His readers are looking out into a world that appears chaotic. It appears that evil has the upper hand. To put it bluntly, it looks as if Jesus is not on the throne. And Paul wanted to steady them and he wanted to encourage them. He wants them to live with hope because he wants to tell them that history is going somewhere. The king, the judge, the savior is on his way back. So in the meantime, how are we to live? Well, this takes us into verses 11 to 12. Let me read these verses to you. Page 1189, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 11 to 12. So he says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition every desire of goodness and your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. With this in mind, when the Bible teaches, as it so clearly does, that the Lord Jesus will one day return, it does so with the most practical of outworking. Another word we give to core Christian belief is doctrine. And doctrine, when it is properly understood, big beliefs affect how we live our day-to-day lives. Paul pictures his readers as looking forward to the day when Jesus would return, whether that would be before their death or after their death. On the day of his return, they would meet him. But in the meantime, Paul is praying, verse 11, that these waiting and suffering Christians would live, do you see it, worthy of God's calling, living in a way, verse 12, that Jesus would be glorified in them while they waited for him. So in closing, what does it mean? What does it look like to live a life worthy of our calling as we await the return of King Jesus, living in times and places where so many people do not see him as king or worship him as king? Let's bring us a bit closer to home. Whether it's first century Roman Empire or 21st century Newton Abbey, what does it look like to live worthy of his calling as we live here and at the same time as we look forward to his return? What does it look like to live with our heart in the heavens and our feet on the ground? Well, there are two different Bible references I want to turn to. There are different Bible references we could turn to, but I want to briefly look at two of them that all pick up on this theme of living lives that are worthy of God's calling. The first one is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. So Ephesians is back a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4 is page 1175. Page 1175, Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 2. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Knowing that the judge of all the earth, the one final and completely fair judge, is on his way back, keeps us gentle. In the face of suffering and evil, we know that we are not the judge, and this is not the end. There is a heaven and there is a hell. As 2 Peter 3 puts it, God doesn't want anyone to perish. And so he patiently waits for people to turn to him as his coming draws near. So, like him, we gently and patiently and lovingly hold out the gospel even to those who oppose us and even to those who speak badly against us. But secondly and finally, Philippians 1, verses 27 to 28, pick up on this. So Philippians 1, that takes us to page 1178. And again, I want you to see how this same phrase cross-references across Paul's letters, this phrase talking about what it is to live worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1, verses 27 to 28 says this, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you and the people that you work with, or the people you go to college with. When the people who live across the road from you, or when the people you watch on TV or follow on social media, do not follow King Jesus and do not recognize him as king, it can over time be intimidating. As a Christian, it can be very tempting to settle into a life where you are comfortable in church as a Christian, comfortable in this space among these people, but then once you step out into the week, you kind of keep your head down until it's time to reemerge back in church. But knowing where history is heading and knowing that King Jesus is on the way encourages us not to be frightened, to pick up that phrase in Philippians 1, even when people oppose us. So this doctrine of the Lord's return and the reality of coming judgment allows us to hold two things together that I want to suggest to you only the gospel can hold together. It allows us to hold gentleness and courage. gentleness and courage. Gentleness without courage denies the reality of coming judgment. Courage without gentleness leads us to believe that we are the judge and that the judgment is nigh. But gentleness with courage waits for Jesus and speaks of Jesus and seeks to win others for Jesus, that he may rescue people from an eternity in hell and bring more and more people into his eternal kingdom. Friends, what are we aiming at here? Gentleness with courage as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful vision. But it's a vision that comes out of a deep encounter with the gospel. And if it could take root in Thessalonica, it can take root here. A Christ-honoring vision. And it is to this together he calls us as we wait for his return. Let's pause to pray. Father, we've been reminded this morning throughout our service how precious your word is. It's a life-transforming word. And there are governments around the world today who put huge resources into keeping this book out of people's hands because they see it as a dangerous book, a revolutionary book, a book that waits for King Jesus. Father, forgive us for times when we make your word safe and tame. Lord, may your word reach deeply into all of our hearts this morning, changing us where we need changed, captivating our minds, our emotions, our whole view of the world and of eternity. Hear our prayers, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Folks, we've talked about some very big things and big places, and we've seen places around the world today. I want to finish in prayer on a very pastoral note. Every week there's so many different things going on within the life of our congregation, whether that's people who are in hospital. We have a number of people who have relatives at the moment who are very, very ill, probably, to be honest, very close to death, and we want to just remember people within the church, whatever it is they're living with, whatever it is they're struggling with or coping with. And we just want to pray for the Lord's continued hand upon all that's going on here. We're back in the rhythm now where this building is in operation 7 days a week. Lots of people from not only within the church, but the wider community being in here every day of the week. And we want to just hand that over to him as we begin another week together. So let's pray. Father, you do call us together as a family, and yet you know this morning, Lord, there are members of our family who are not here. And some of them, Lord, are not here because they're in hospital or they are in nursing homes or they are unwell at home. Lord, we remember such people today and help them to know that they are remembered here and that they are missed. Give strength for today. Lord, we talk about church as a family, and it is, but you've also placed us in family networks in terms of our own relatives. And we pray this morning, Lord, for members, Lord, who have people that are very close to them, who are very close to the end of their life's journey. Lord, for those who care and sit and wait and watch, give a deep sense of your presence and your strength and your comfort. Lord, you've brought us back to a place where there is so much going on in this building, 7 days a week. We pray for every man and woman, young person and child and baby who will come across our doors in this incoming week. Lord, you've reminded us this morning that we're not just here to be nice. We're not just here to help. We're here to signpost people away from a lost eternity and towards the wonderful coming kingdom of God. Lord, we pray that you would deepen the spiritual power and effectiveness of this congregation, and that everything we do, Lord, would be used for this ultimate aim and purpose of, with gentleness and courage, pointing people to Christ. Lord, protect us, guard us, keep us in what we're part of here together. And this morning, Lord, we have floated something that is possible, something that is new, this idea of this warm bank, this warm space. Lord, if that's something that you want to make possible, we pray that you'd stir hearts within this room to make it possible and direct us and lead us in this. There is an adventure in this, Lord, following you. And help us to live that adventure in the week that's to come, wherever you have us. We pray for our young people who'll come back into the building very shortly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together to sing two final pieces, In My Life, Lord, and Jesus is Lord, the cry that echoes through creation.
Be glorified in my life.
do remember, books, Dream Small, for available for purchase, and that sheet for the warm bank. Let's pray together. So, Lord, would you go with us and allow the seed of your word to find good soil this morning, that it may multiply out from here. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.